Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live, on the air, and online right now, so you can be a part of the broadcast. If you have a question or need direction for the troublesome issues of real life, we invite you to call now. The number, 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC. Or the full number, 844-322-2742. This is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, as Bob said, we do have open lines at 844-322-2742. We would love to hear from you on today's broadcast this week. We're talking about Pentecost and the importance of this historical event in our lives today. And every single one of us who come to faith in Jesus Christ experience our own personal Pentecost when God pours out his Spirit on us, when we receive that gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we want to continue that discussion today, and we want to make a slight shift in how we talk about Pentecost, and we want to talk about it today in terms of temple and God's dwelling place. And if you read the Bible from start to finish, you see that one of the threads that go through the Bible is God finding a home for himself here on planet Earth. Mm-hmm. And so we see in the creation story that home was the Garden of Eden. And so God dwelled with man, interacted with man in that special place.
Yes.
And when sin entered it, you know, that place went away. Mm-hmm. Fast forward to Moses and his time at Mount Sinai and all the things that God gave him. One of the things was a pattern for a tabernacle, which Moses built. Mm-hmm. And he built it to the exact specifications that God had given him. And when he did, and when they dedicated that particular tabernacle, it says that the presence of the Lord filled it. It's actually in Exodus 40:34, and it says the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So they dedicated it. God's glory filled that. So if you had asked an Israelite back in the day, where does God live? Where is his dwelling place on earth? They would have pointed to the tabernacle and said, he lives there in the Holy of Holies. Well, David had a vision for a more permanent dwelling place for God, and he envisioned this temple that was to be built in Jerusalem, but he was unable to build it, and that fell to his son Solomon. And Solomon built this just beautiful building, and when they dedicated that particular temple, the same thing happened that happened with the tabernacle. It says in 2 Chronicles 7 that the glory of the Lord filled the temple in exactly the same way it filled the tabernacle. And two of the signs of that was smoke and fire entering in. That was, those were symbolic of the very presence of God. So that temple was destroyed. Another one was rebuilt, the second temple, after the Babylonian captivity. Herod the Great refurbished that, made it to be the premier building temple in the world at that particular time. But we have no record of the glory of God filling that temple. But we do have words from Jesus saying, destroy that temple, and within 3 days I will build it. Well, what was he referring to? Not the temple there in Jerusalem, but his very body.
Yes.
And so God had in mind a different temple, something that was not built by hands, because as we see in Acts 17, Paul's discourse with the Greek philosophers of the day, he said, God doesn't live in temples made by hand. He transcends that. And so what did God do? He decided to build his own temple. He created the very first one in the creation story, that Garden of Eden, and now he's going to build a new one, and it's going to be the body of Christ. That body was offered as a once-for-all sacrifice. It was raised. Jesus himself ascended into heaven, and on that day of Pentecost, he was given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he poured it out on mankind. And two of the things that we see on that particular day are tongues of fire and gift of tongues. Well, the tongues of fire represented the dwelling place of God, the very presence of God. So God had found a new home. He dedicated that temple on the day of Pentecost, and he filled that temple with his presence. So we, the body of Christ, every single believer that's ever been, now forms the very temple of God. Yes. And so at the end of time, we're going to see a new Jerusalem come down from heaven. That's symbolic of this new temple. We are that, and God's dwelling will be permanently there. God will be with man forever, and we will be with God forever. So that's really the story of Pentecost, God finding a home in the hearts of men. And it's an amazing story, isn't it, Richard?
Oh, yes. When you think about the initiative that God undertook to make this possible, in spite of our failure, I mean, Adam and Eve, we don't know how long it took, but they rebelled. They turned away from God. And instead of destroying them or saying, I'll never be your friend, God immediately put into effect the plan that had been before the foundation of the world to restore us to himself. It's not that he's so lonely. It's that he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to be lonely. And so he undertook to bring his presence to us. And all of the beautiful pictures in the Old Testament, as beautiful as they are, don't hold a candle to this reality that you and me and anyone listening who are children of God are the temple of God because he has taken up residence in us. In fact, he has restored us in that sense to everything we lost in Eden.
Yes.
We have day by day, moment by moment communion with him because he lives in us.
And it's even better because there's a promise that he will never leave us
or
forsake us. So this is an eternal dwelling place. It's not like the others. This is a forever thing.
Yeah.
God is forever with us. Two verses to share to really underscore this point. Colossians 1:27, which says, Christ in us. So God sent Paul to deliver this mystery of the good news to the Gentiles that Christ is our very hope. Christ in us, our hope of glory. So where does Christ live? In us.
Yes.
And then 1 Corinthians 3:16. And this is such a significant passage. And it begins with this question, don't you know? So he's writing to the Corinthians, and he was assuming that they should know this. I mean, this is essential truth. Every Christian should know that we are the body of Christ, that we are the temple of the living God. And so he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That changes everything.
Yes.
That is the dynamic of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ himself, through his Spirit, now lives in us, and we together, corporately, form this new temple of God where God lives forever. Well, this is Basic Gospel. My name is Bob Christopher, along with Richard Pfeiffer today. We welcome you to the broadcast as well. 844-322-2742 is the number. You can call right now if you have a question about this gospel message, what it means to have Christ living in you, an experience of that, an aha moment that you might want to share. We would love to hear from you today. Or if you have any other issue or question that you would like to ask, now is the time to call 844-322-2742. This month we have a wonderful resource that we want to put in your hands as well. It's a 5-message CD series called It Is Finished. Richard and I really dug deep into the Word of God to lay out this wonderful truth that your sins have been forgiven once and for all.
Yeah.
And this was the action God took in order that he could establish us as the very dwelling place of himself. Without cleansing us, without forgiving our sins, without taking them away once and for all, the end that God wanted all along, the fact that he would come and dwell with man, would have never taken place.
Yeah.
So we have to know that our sins are forgiven to truly enjoy and to flourish in our relationships with God. If you are struggling, if you feel stymied in your Christian experience, like you're stuck in the mud, like you've just stopped growing, 9 times out of 10, it's because you've forgotten that your sins have been forgiven. So it's an important issue. It's the very issue that once you've nailed it down, once you've learned to rest in the finished work of Christ, the whole of the Christian life opens to you in ways that you've never dreamed possible. So we want to put this resource into your hands. It is finished. It's yours for a gift to Basic Gospel this month. It's our way of saying thank you for supporting this broadcast and helping us share the good news of the finished work of Christ through this broadcast to people all over the world. All the information on how you can give, how you can request your copy of It Is Finished is available at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Just click the big banner on the front page and come be a partner with Basic Gospel. Yeah. Let's tell the world that Christ has done the work to take away the sins of the world once and for all.
Now, we've got an email question here that's very closely related to what we've just been talking about. It's from Sally in Gillette, Wyoming. When we become Spirit-filled, we receive the fullness of the Spirit, correct? But I've heard people speak on being continually filled on a daily basis. Can you please clarify this for me?
Well, that's a great yeah. question, and it does need to be clarified because there's the indwelling of the Spirit. So the moment that we receive Christ, we're indwelt by the Spirit. Now, that's different from being filled by the Spirit. That word filled in Ephesians 5:18 really speaks of being controlled by. So Paul would have written, and he did write in his letter to the Corinthians, that we are constrained or compelled by the love of God. So our actions, our motivations, our thoughts are formed and shaped and animated by the very love of God. Well, it's this dependency upon God through his Spirit that allows us to be controlled by the love of God. We don't want to be controlled by the flesh. We don't want to be controlled by the desires of the flesh. We don't want to be controlled by our emotions, which can be anger or jealousy or those sort of things.
Place.
So if we act out of those particular emotions or the desires of the flesh, we're going to make some very poor decisions, and we're going to be involved in things that are going to hurt people and hurt ourselves. So God says, I want you to be controlled by the love of God. So the Spirit, God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, and the Spirit teaches us about the love of God, Ephesians 3:16-19. So as we're learning about the love of God that he has for us, that he's demonstrated toward us in Christ Jesus, then our thinking starts to be shaped by that love of God, and the things that we choose to do start to be choices that are made out of that love that God has for us. So we bear that fruit, and it impacts the lives of others in a very, very positive way. So being filled with the Spirit is actually being filled or controlled by the love of God, and that's just a byproduct of us abiding in Christ.
Yes.
Walking by faith in Jesus Christ. So we're indwelt by the Spirit. That gives us the ability to live by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And that's the being filled by the Spirit that pours out in our daily experience.
Yeah. Now, this is not a static relationship.
No.
It's a dynamic relationship that the Spirit is in control of, and then allows us to participate in the very nature of God himself.
It's, yes.
it's an awesome, awesome thing.
Yes, it is. So that's two different things. We're indwelt. All of us are indwelt. And then as we walk by faith, we start being controlled by the love of God. Well, 844-322-2742 is the number. We would love to hear from you on this particular broadcast. Let's go down to Victoria, Texas, and talk to Barry. Hi, Barry.
Hey, good afternoon, guys. How y'all doing?
We're doing okay. What's on your mind today?
Oh, just to stay with me, my wife has lost her mom in November and her dad about a week ago, and been kind of tough for Mother's Day and then Father's Day coming up, and I'm trying to give her some love and just is there any scriptures maybe that would I could guide her to or that would help her maybe kind of get over this kind of feeling? It's kind of depressed, you know, because of the situation, but she knows they're in heaven now, main thing, just tough.
Well, I think that's Barry, is the best truth that we can cling to, is the fact that her parents are absent from the body and present with the Lord. So as she dwells on that reality, she'll come to the point and say, well, I know I miss them. And, you know, I'm going to grieve that. I'm going to be sad that I can't talk to them. I can't pick up the phone and all of those things. But I don't want to call them back. You know, they're with the Lord, and my goodness, what better place to be than with Him? And so that truth is the very thing that helps you get through the pain and the grief. It doesn't take it away necessarily. No. And Barry, as far as your wife is concerned, you know, some days are going to be pretty good. She's going to feel upbeat, very thankful, very grateful. Other days there's going to be a sadness that just overwhelms her, and she won't be able to, you know, just let that go easily. There will be tears. And so from your perspective, you just let her be whatever is happening at any given time.
Yeah.
You know, don't try to steer her one way or another. Just go with her on what's going on inside of her, because that's part of the grieving process. And we all go through that. But besides that, what I would point you to is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it starts in verse 3 all the way down to verse 7. And it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So all of us hurt at various times in our life. And when we do, we want to be comforted. We want to be comforted by others. But more than anything, we want to be comforted by God. Yeah. Well, here's a passage that says that He is the God of all comfort. And He comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort as well. So that's the passage that I would offer to you, to offer to your wife. And just rest assured that God is going to pay attention to her in a very, very special way during this time, and that she will experience the comfort of God, because that's His promise.
Yes. Thanks, guys. Appreciate y'all so much. And I believe that's going to bless her.
Well,
thank you so much.
Well, please give her a big hug for us.
Yes, please.
And say, you know, I know what it feels like to lose a parent, and it's difficult. When my dad passed away a number of years ago, that was a very, very hard time. I knew exactly where he was, and that truth was comforting in and of itself. But there were moments during that grieving time that this passage really spoke volumes to me, that I'm not going through this alone, that Jesus Christ Himself is right there with me every step of the way.
Praise God. Thanks, guys.
Well, thanks for your
Love
call,
you
Barry.
Appreciate
All right, you too, my
you so
friend.
Much.
Thanks for your call.
Yeah. Real life, man.
Real life indeed. And we all go through that. Yeah. That's why we need each other. That's why we can encourage each other in the journey. That's why we can share the comfort that we've received with others. And boy, that is such a blessing to be able to identify with somebody and say, I know what you're going through, and here's how God comforted me, and let me just share that with you. Mm-hmm. And that's the glory of this body that God has put together, and the fact that God himself dwells among us, that we are the temple of God.
Yeah. Well, we had a call come in overnight from James, who calls us from Florida, and let's listen to it right now.
My name is James. I'm calling from Tallahassee, Florida. I got a question. You know, we know that God deals in you know, three dimensions, you know, mind, body, and soul, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So would it make a difference to God if you're right or if I'm wrong or you're wrong? In the final analysis, he's going to, you know, make the final decision. He's going to be the final judge. And, you know, it seems like it's an issue with different faiths, you know, from the Christian's perspective. But I would just like to, you know, share with you what the 2 Timothy said, 3:16, as all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So do we marginalize people? Do we cut people out? Is Timothy right? All scriptures, Quran, Bible, Torah. I mean, you know, what's the animus there? It seems some animus there about, you know, all the other scriptures. And that's not what Timothy said. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Well, James, thanks for calling. And that's a very important question.
Yes.
And he raises, you know, are there many ways to God? And that's basically kind of the underneath, the, you know, the question behind the question. Mm-hmm. Should we cut out people? You know, is there an exclusive group and you have to check all the boxes to be a part of this group? And if you don't, you're outside of it. Well, that's one way to look at it, but I don't think it's the godly way to look at it. You know, as far as the passage, 2 Corinthians 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. He is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Mm-hmm. And he has just said right before that these are the scriptures that will make you wise, that are able to make you wise unto salvation or for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's God's story about Jesus. Now, why is that important? Why is that significant? Because Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. But he also claimed to be the resurrection and the life. And he also said that I came that they might have life. Now, there's the issue. We're dead spiritually. So it's not about being right or wrong. It's about recognizing your need. And every single one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are dead in trespasses and sin, and there's only one solution, and that's to be made alive together with Christ. Well, only Jesus offers life. Every other religious philosophy, all they do is offer a system of beliefs or a set of rules and regulations to follow. Jesus Christ offers life. And why? Because he's the only one that has life to give.
Yes.
So the judgment is going to be, do you have the Son, do you have life, or do you not? That's as plain and as simple as it gets. That's why we as believers in Jesus have to uphold this word as the word of God. Why? Because it points us to Jesus and to the life that we can have through faith in him.
There's no animus here.
No.
It's the exclusive claim of Jesus
right. That
we're pointing
That's
out.
Exactly right. James, we sure appreciate your call. Thanks for such a good question. This is Basic Gospel. Thank you for being a part of this today. We certainly appreciate it. We would love for you to partner with us to get this good news out to as many people as we possibly can. All that information is at basicgospel.net. basicgospel.net. Look forward to seeing you at the same time tomorrow.